Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. Good morning to those of you who are with us online on the patio. It's good to see you. It's good to see you. Those of you who are online, yes, we can see you. Sorry, is that weird? Hey, have you ever tried to swim in a chlorinated pool without goggles? All right. I thought about preaching my whole sermon with these goggles on, but after a little bit, they end up fogging up, so it's not really going to work out. But have you ever tried this, like go for a swim in a chlorinated pool, like lap swimming where you're, you know, like crawling? And to do that without goggles, it's really, really painful. I grew up with my eyes open underwater almost every day, all day long, every summer. I grew up on a dammed up portion of the Spokane River in eastern Washington. It's called Long Lake because it's long. And in that lake, every day, all summer long, I was swimming and, of course, opening my eyes underwater. Because if you want to see underwater, you just open your eyes. No big deal. Well, fast forward a decade. I'm 24. I'm living in Oakland, California, and I've met this amazing California girl named Krista Bradley. She's in the back. She's a swimmer, but always in a chlorinated pool, and so with goggles. Have you ever tried swimming in a chlorinated pool without goggles? You can't open your eyes for very long because the chlorine literally burns your corneas. And when you do open up your eyes underwater in a chlorinated pool, everything is blurry. You can't see well at all. I think that might be related to the burning corneas. And Lord have mercy on the people who are trying to swim in the lane with you if you are trying to swim without goggles on. Because you have one option, swimming without goggles on. Well, after your corneas burn out, then you figure out you only have one option, which is just to close your eyes. Now, Lord have mercy on the people who are trying to swim with you while you're in the lane swimming with your eyes closed. I've been stuck in a lane with those people before. I have been kicked. I have been slapped. I have been ran into. It is not pretty. In fact, after Krista taught me how to lap swim and how to use goggles and how to flip turn and all that, I would swim regularly. And on the days when I would periodically forget to bring my goggles, I would be like, well, I'll just go for it anyway because I'm here at the pool. Well, that only lasted a couple times because swimming without goggles it's dangerous to the people around me. And I didn't want to burn my corneas. Without goggles, you just can't see very well. And today we're going to see the need for us to wear a certain kind of goggles so that we can see well, so that we can swim in accordance with the truth of the gospel, so that we can swim straight in accordance with the truth. And so that the Lord will have mercy on the people around us so we won't kick them and slap them and ultimately end up hurting them. So let's pray as we dive into this text and talk about swimming with goggles on. Gracious God, we believe that you inspired these words that the Apostle Paul wrote. We're thankful for this record of his conversation with the Apostle Peter. We're thankful for their friendship, that they were good enough friends and loved one another well enough to confront one another and to be able to say, hey, this is not good what you're doing. You do not have gospel goggles on. Put them back on. And we pray that you would teach us this morning, and not just with information, but that you would transform our hearts so that our vision would ultimately be changed, that we would see the way you see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you have been discovering for the last couple of weeks, Paul the Apostle is writing to the Galatian churches, to the new churches that have formed in Galatia, that's in modern-day Turkey, and he's writing about the real gospel, not the fake one, about the real gospel, and he's writing about the importance of maintaining the unity of the church, maintaining the unity of the church. And in that text that Jim read from Galatians 2, Paul is telling the Galatians about an encounter that Paul had with Peter in the city of Antioch. And in Antioch, Peter, the apostle, had forgotten to put on his gospel goggles. And he was hurting all of the people around him as he failed to swim straight in accordance with the truth of the gospel. Here's what was going on, a little background. So Peter had been a devout Jew, which meant, among other things, that he did not eat certain kinds of foods that were considered unclean, and also he did not share meals with non-Jews. You see, sharing a meal together really was an expression of close kinsmanship, an expression that we are together in this. We are one family. And Peter, as a devout Jew, wanted to have no association with non-Jews, people who, in his view, were unclean. But through a series of events, and most significantly, through a vision from God, Peter came to see that he shouldn't call non-Jews unclean, that he shouldn't call food unclean, because God has deemed them clean in Christ. It turns out that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. In other words, Peter was given this set of gospel goggles so he could see, others in accordance with the gospel. And so that he could see that Jesus doesn't discriminate. Jesus doesn't care if you're a Jew or not a Jew. Jesus doesn't care if you're a man or a woman. Jesus doesn't care if you are white or black. Jesus doesn't care about these things when it comes to the gospel, because the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't discriminate. And Peter began to see that. And so he started to have table fellowship with non-Jews. He started to hang out with non-Jews. He started to associate with them, because he could see that these were his brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Well, then some hardliner Jewish believers from Jerusalem came up to Antioch, and Peter was afraid that these hardliners would not approve of him associating with Gentiles. And so Peter disassociated himself with them. He stopped having dinner with them. He stopped hanging out with them. And he started treating these Gentiles as second-class citizens, as second-class members of the church. And when Peter stopped eating with Gentiles, he was making this huge statement. His actions were making a huge statement, and the statement that he was making to everybody was that Gentiles were not included, that they did not belong in the family of God, that they were not part of God's forever family, that they were not worthy of participation in the church. At very best, they were second-class members. And as soon as Peter stopped associating with non-Jewish believers, then a whole bunch of other Jewish believers followed suit. They were watching Peter, and they saw what Peter was doing, that he was removing himself from these people whom he saw as second-class citizens, and they followed suit. So much so that even Barnabas was led astray by Peter. Barnabas was the church-planting partner of the Apostle Paul. He was a leader in the church as well, but even he was led astray by Peter. Now, we should probably pause here, and we should probably recognize that our actions influence other people. That no matter how big or small we imagine our influence is, our actions and our words impact other people. Our choices make a difference in other people's lives. And Peter's refusal to eat with the Gentiles not only hurt the Gentiles whom he stood up for dinner on Friday, but it also hurt his fellow Jewish believers who were led astray by him. Well, what motivated Peter to do this? What motivated him to basically establish social distancing with Gentiles? What motivated him to do this? The text says it was out of fear of the circumcision group. These hardliner Jewish believers who were in seats of power in Jerusalem. And these people did not approve of, or at least Peter feared that they would not approve of him eating with Gentiles. Because these hardliners, they had not yet caught a vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ that does not discriminate. These hardliner Jewish believers had not yet put their gospel goggles on, and they could not see that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free, for all are one in Christ. They couldn't see that yet. It turns out that Peter was afraid of them because he was more interested in pleasing them than he was in pleasing God. He was more interested in gaining the approval of these colleagues of his than he was in gaining the approval of God. He was more interested, or he feared more, these fellow believers than he feared God himself. Could you relate to this? I wonder if you can relate to this experience maybe that Peter had, where he sought the approval of others more than he sought the approval of God. Maybe you've been in a conversation, a group conversation, maybe it's been online or in person, where someone is being disparaged, someone who's not there, they're kind of being made fun of or whatever, and maybe you just felt a little bit of pressure in order to be a part of that group, in order to participate in the discussion, or maybe in order to not look bad, maybe you felt a little bit of pressure, you wanted the approval of this group, and so you chimed in. It's called gossip. You chimed in and also disparaged this person who wasn't there. In that moment, whose approval were you after? You were after the approval of your friends or your colleagues or whoever it is in that conversation. That's what was going on with Peter. He wanted the approval of these Jewish hardliners who were Peter's colleagues. He was more interested in their approval than in God's approval. Well, when Peter disassociated himself with his Gentile brothers and sisters, he was acting inconsistently with the truth of the gospel. That's what the verse says. He was acting inconsistently with the truth of the gospel. And the phrase there, literally in the original Greek, means that he was not walking straight in accordance with the truth of the gospel. He was not walking straight. And could we say, for the sake of argument today, he wasn't swimming straight down the lane lines? Why? Why wasn't he swimming straight in accordance with the truth of the gospel? Because he couldn't see. Why couldn't he see? He was trying to swim without goggles on. It doesn't work. You can't swim straight, and you end up hurting all the people around you. You see, Peter had taken his gospel goggles off, and he could no longer see Gentile believers the way that God saw them. He began to see them the way he used to see them, almost as aliens, second-class people. And you see, Peter does know, in the depth of his heart, like in his bones, he knows that in Christ, God has created one new humanity, both including Jews and Gentiles. He knows that. But he started pretending to be somebody that he wasn't. Peter started to pretend to be somebody he wasn't in order to gain the approval of others. He became a hypocrite. That's what the text says. In his hypocrisy, he stopped eating with the Gentiles. That word hypocrisy literally means two-faced. Now, come October 31st, many of you will also become two-faced. You will dress up and you will put on a costume and you will pretend to be somebody or something that you are not. That's what two-faced means. It actually comes from the old Greek theater when actors would hold up a face mask of the character that they were playing. They were pretending to be somebody they were not. They were being two-faced. And, you know, when you're acting in a theater production, that's a good thing. You want to be convincing. You want people to believe that you are somebody that you actually are not. And this is what Peter was doing. He was putting a mask over the real Peter. And he said, oh, yeah, those losers, I'm way too good for them. They have nothing to do with me. I have nothing to do with them. He became a hypocrite. And Paul publicly rebukes Peter for it. Now, Jericho has already talked about this a little bit today, but you might ask, rightly so, I think, if Paul missed what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, you know, did Paul miss what Jesus said when Jesus was like, look, if someone sins, you should pull them aside and you should privately confront your brother or sister and offer them a word of correction in love. This is what Jesus teaches. Did Paul just miss that part? You know, why did Paul rebuke Peter publicly? Did he really have to kind of shame Peter? I mean, what's up with that? Why didn't Paul just take Peter aside and rebuke him privately? Well, the reason has to do with Peter's influence. You see, Peter had been going around without his gospel goggles on, hurting all sorts of Gentiles by standing them up for dinner, and then hurting all sorts of Jews by leading them astray to do as he was doing. This was a public thing that Peter was doing. Even Barnabas started following Peter. And so because Peter's sin was public and it had influenced a lot of people in the church, Paul had to publicly stand up and rebuke Peter. Paul had to publicly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which does not discriminate between Jew and Gentile. That's why Paul approached Peter publicly. But what are we supposed to do with this? How does Galatians 2:11-14 speak to us today? Putting on gospel goggles helps us to see other people in light of the gospel. You see, putting on gospel goggles helps us to see people that we disagree with, not primarily as wrong-headed people, but rather as people who have been created in God's image and so are therefore infinitely valuable. And especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we happen to disagree, not only are they created in God's image, but they have been redeemed by Jesus for God's purposes. These are magnificent people with whom we disagree or have a different perspective. So what do we do? How can we put these gospel goggles on? A couple things, I think. First is, I think one of the best ways for us to see others in light of the gospel is to pray for them. And especially to pray for our enemies. Now, when I say the word enemy, I'm not primarily thinking of like members of Al-Qaeda or something like that. I don't know about you, but I don't have a regular opportunity to interact with Al-Qaeda members and to like in person love them. So when I think of enemies here, I'm thinking of people, the people who annoy you. The people who disagree with you, the people who hold a different position than you do about immigration or abortion or police reform or the military or how we should practice baptism or how to respond to the homeless crisis in Orange County. Yeah, this is real stuff, friends. How do we engage and love people with whom we disagree over important issues? If you pray for those who are different than you are, then you begin to see them the way that God sees them, as infinitely valuable creatures in need of grace, forgiveness, and freedom. These are people who have been created in God's image, and they need to know the gospel of grace for the undeserved. They need to know the gospel of forgiveness for the sinner, and they need to know the gospel of freedom for the captive. And then we begin to go, wait a minute. I know that person. That person's familiar to me. That person is me. I also have been created in God's image and are therefore infinitely valuable. I also am in need of grace and forgiveness and freedom. So when we pray for our enemies, as Jesus taught us to do, we begin to see them in light of the gospel. We begin to see them through the lens of gospel goggles. You know, when I put these goggles on, you all turn blue. Everything is blue through these blue goggles. And that's the idea, that when we put our gospel goggles on, it impacts the way we see everything. Pray for your enemies. Another way that you can put gospel goggles on is by reading your Bibles. Seems kind of obvious to state, but it's worth stating here this morning. Wearing gospel goggles is to view the world in light of the gospel. And a gospel worldview comes from engaging the narrative of the gospel in the scriptures. Seeing the world the way that God sees the world comes by consuming the story of God's world. This, by the way, is our entire motivation behind inviting you to read the whole Bible in a year in 2020. We want our worldviews to be shaped by the Bible. So just for a moment, bear with me, consider a thought experiment. Consider this. Imagine this make-believe scenario. Imagine that if the narrative that you regularly read and listened to on a daily basis came primarily from Fox News, the Glenn Beck program, the Sean Hannity show, the Rush Limbaugh show, and Breitbart News. Now, these are all examples of news outlets whose narratives are consistently conservative. Do you think that a regular diet of these sorts of narratives would begin to shape your worldview? Of course it would. Of course, regularly imbibing and consuming these narratives that tend more conservatively are going to impact your worldview. Now, the thought experiment is still going. Imagine this. Imagine that if you read and listened to on a regular basis every day, primarily news from MSNBC, the Washington Post, the New York Times, the New Yorker, and the Colbert Report. These are all examples of news outlets that are more left-leaning, that are consistently more liberal. Do you think that a regular diet of these sorts of news outlets would shape your worldview? Of course it would. This is because, as the saying goes, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. What you consume on a regular basis impacts you. Now, let me just be super clear, especially to those of you who are very, very nervous right now. Let me just be super clear that I have not said anything for or against any of those news outlets. You hear me? This is simply a thought experiment to consider. If we consumed all conservative news, how would that impact our worldview? If we consumed all liberal news, how would that impact our worldview? And my goal here is not to influence the way that you consume your news. My goal here is for you to see that a regular diet of the Word of God will impact your worldview. It will change the way you see the world. If you want to live with gospel goggles on, you've got to regularly consume the gospel. Where do we read about the gospel? In this fabulous book that the Lord has given us in His Word. Listen, how can you read Romans chapter 5, verse 10, which says, "For if we, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." How can we read that while we were enemies to God, He embraced us with His love and His redeeming grace? How can we read that and not desire to try to love our enemies? If while we were enemies to God and He reached out and pulled us close in His love, if that's true about us, how can we then not at least be open to loving and praying for and embracing those who have different views than we do. Gospel goggles. Without them, you can't see. You can't see well. And if you can't see well, then you can't swim straight in accordance with the truth of the gospel. And if you can't swim straight within the lane lines in accordance with the truth of the gospel, then you end up hurting the people in your lane. But with them on, with these gospel goggles on, we become like Jesus. We begin to see our brothers and sisters for what they are, for who they are. Precious creation, made in God's image, redeemed for God's purposes, in need of the gospel of grace and forgiveness and freedom, just like you and me. When we put these gospel goggles on by praying for our enemies and by consuming the word of God on a regular basis, then we come to see what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29, that there is no longer Jew or Greek, there's no longer slave or free, there's no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Friends, the world is watching. Will we be known by our love, especially by our love for our enemies? Or will we be known by something else? The church was watching the Apostle Peter, and it was led astray by Peter's lack of putting his gospel goggles on. And the world is watching the church. What will we be known by? I hope and I pray by God's grace that we will be known as people who, like God himself, reached out in love and grace and mercy and did everything in our power to draw people into God's love and grace and mercy. Let's pray. Lord, you are for us and not against us, and man, we are so grateful for that. Lord, you made a way for all to enter in, and the way has a name, and his name is Jesus. For you so loved the entire cosmos, that you sent your only beloved Son so that whoever would believe into him might enter into the life we were destined for, eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you are for us and not against us, even though we once were against you. We invite you now. We invite your waves of love to crash over us, to surround us, to transform us. Would you, by the transforming work of the Spirit in us, would you equip us to be for others? To be for those who are not for us. To be for those who are different from us. To be for those with whom we disagree. Gracious God, as we pray for our neighbors, our children, our colleagues, our peers, help us to see them with gospel goggles, to see them the way that you do, as your precious creations, fearfully and wonderfully made, carefully knit together in their mother's womb, just like us. May your waves of mercy and love crash over us. We pray in the faithful name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what